Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
Good evening. Good to have you with us this evening, even though we can't see you. We've just been so happy to meet people from other places that have been worshiping with us. Some of you leave comments and let us know where you're watching from, and that pleases us. You don't have to do that, of course, but it's good to see who is out there and who is listening where you're calling from or listening from. And we realize not every congregation has the ability to do what we're doing. Many do, but if your home church did not, then we're happy for you to come spend time with us. And thank you again for being with us. The Lord's Day, that's what John called it in the first chapter of Revelation. And it's something that apparently caught on in the early church. It was the common designation for the first day of the week. And I think it's good that we have that, a day on which to focus on the Lord. Now, it's not the Sabbath like the Jews had. We don't have those kind of restrictions, but it is a day to really put special emphasis on the Lord. And you have chosen to join us for this, and we're thankful for that. We hope that through our worship together, you will be strengthened, you will be built up, and if we can help in any further way, please let us know. So get your Bible out. If you don't already have it open, your Bible app, I want you to follow along with us, and let's study together this marvelous idea that Jesus talks about in John chapter 4. As you're getting there, let me talk about something that happened in the 15th and 16th centuries. It was something like the gold rush later, except this time it was a word that there was a spring of water in the New World, and if you could drink from that fountain, you would live forever, you would become young again, the fountain of youth. In fact, I saw a painting that had been done many, many years ago, which portrayed that, and it had people, old people, getting into this pool on one side, and as they swam across and got out on the other side, they were young again. And yeah, I'd like to find that pool myself and take advantage of that. And even though Ponce de Leon is the one that is most associated with that, there's really no evidence in his lifetime that that was what he was looking for. He was simply exploring new territory, but somehow that idea became attached to him. Well, even in our time, you know, not many people believe there is such a fountain of youth, but the idea of becoming young again, anti-aging formulas, or, you know, something to put on your face that will dissolve the wrinkles. There's lots of money spent on things like that, and maybe some of them work to an extent, but bottom line, we have not found a cure for mortality. We are going to age, and we're going to show it to some extent. Some better than others are good at hiding it. But the idea is, you know, we're mortal. But when Jesus talks about living water, that's kind of getting into the territory of the fountain of youth. Now, in a very different way, but a better way. And in John chapter 4, we are brought to know that idea very clearly. So let's look at that together as we continue our study of John's Gospel, John chapter 4 and living water. First of all, let's talk about the offer that he made. And it is, as you know, at the well of Samaria. And as we come to this scene, it is what I call a thirsty scene. The disciples have been traveling, apparently, for a good part of the day. And John tells us it was about the sixth hour, likely meaning it was around noon, which would mean that it was the hot part of the day. So John tells us earlier in this chapter, Jesus was wearied, and he sat down by the well while the disciples went into a nearby town to buy food. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. So let's look at that together. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John added, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, we talked last week about, the surprise of Jesus striking up that conversation and how it talks about the universal appeal of the gospel, not just to the Jews, but also to Samaritans and Gentiles, women as well as men, and on we could go. But here, Jesus says, "I have something that you would want if you knew who you were talking to." Well, she doesn't understand what Jesus means at first. And she thinks of it in the way that many of the Jews or Samaritans would have in that day and time. Running a living water was essentially the same idea as running water. Running water, of course, refers to a flowing stream, a river, a creek, and that's where you're likely to find the better water, not in a stagnant pool, not in a cistern, which is made to collect rainwater, but then it just sits there until it's needed. And so the idea of living water, well, yeah, everybody wants that. They would prefer that over stagnant water or stale water, you might say. And so she's thinking, well, you don't even have a bucket to draw the water with. She goes on to say that in the following verse. And John Walton, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, makes this note about the well. And it is a well that we can identify with pretty good certainty. We know where it's at, and it is Jacob's well. He says this, "The well's ancient depth is uncertain, but it may be similar to its modern depth, of 100 feet. So 100 feet down, and then you come to that source of living water, a water table down below. And the woman said, "Well, how would you give me water when you don't have a bucket to let down? And I just don't understand what you're saying." Well, Jesus comes back in verses 13 and 14, John 4, 13 and 14, and he says this, "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" Now, there's two things about Jesus' water, his living water, that really stand out. Number one, if you drink it, you'll never get thirsty again. It completely satisfies. I know this afternoon I went out and took a walk, and by the time I got back, I was thirsty. And so I got a drink. It satisfied me, but a little while later, well, I got to have another drink. It's, it only lasts so long. Jesus says, "My water will satisfy you. You'll not get thirsty again." And then he went on to say, "Furthermore, when you drink this water, it will produce in you a well of water, a river of water that wells up." In other words, a perpetual source within you. And this would really be amazing, wouldn't it? And the woman said, "Well, boy, I'd like to have some of that. I wouldn't have to come up here every day. Wouldn't have to draw water, carry those heavy buckets back." She still didn't really grasp it, and probably neither did John when he was there at that time, but by the time he wrote the gospel, he did understand. Well, that's not the only time Jesus made that offer. In fact, if you go now to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, and let's look at verses 37 and 38. John 7, verses 37 and 38. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, John tells us this occurred during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the major feasts of the Jewish religion. It was a time when every Jewish man was called to come to Jerusalem. It was probably the most joyous of all the feasts, and there was lots of rejoicing, lots of celebration. In fact, at one point, at the beginning of each day, one of the priests would go out in a very ceremonial fashion with a golden pitcher. He would go to the Pool of Siloam and fill it with water and then bring it back and pour it on the altar. And that was to signify how Israel depended on God for rain, for everything, actually. And so it was in that context that that maybe at that very ceremony where they brought in the golden pitcher of water. Now listen to what Jesus says. John 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so again, Jesus makes the offer. This time it's in Jerusalem. The first time that we read it in John 4, the offer was made in Samaria. And again, that's significant, I think, that Jesus is offering to give living water to the Samaritans as well as to the Jews. But he says, if anybody's thirsty, come, and I'll give you this. It's yours for the asking. Drink of this living water, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And, you know, again, it's the idea that it's here. Will you take advantage of it? It's like if you're telling a friend of some ailment that you have. Maybe it is a stomach problem. Maybe it's a skin condition. And they say, well, I know what'll help. And they tell you about a product they've used. Well, that's not going to help you until you use it. And you'll use it if you believe them, if you trust them. Otherwise, you probably won't even consider it. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. I've got what you need. Do you trust me? Do you believe me enough to come and drink of this living water? And then let's go on to verse 39 in John chapter 7, because there John comments further about what Jesus said. Now this Jesus said about the Spirit. What he had said about the living water, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, glorified in John's gospel points to his crucifixion and then his resurrection from the dead, that whole passion event. And when that occurred, when Jesus had completed the mission that God gave him, then the way was cleared, and 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and inaugurated the beginning of the kingdom. And so John is saying what Jesus was talking about there when he said, living water was the giving of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. In other words, I think you'll agree that this idea of water is a topic of great interest. Now, us, we take it for granted. We have a spigot in the house, a faucet, and we just, you know, operate it effortlessly, and the water flows. It wasn't quite so easy for the people in that day, but we all need it. Every one of us have to have water on a daily basis. And even if you're not one to drink water straight, you're going to get it in your coffee, your tea, your soda, you know, milk. Water is a staple of life. It is vital. And the early settlers, in fact, even in my early days, I remember this in southeastern Kentucky, the practice of dowsing. It's the idea that, I need to dig a well, but I don't want to spend a long time digging a dry well, meaning I might not hit water. And that's happened many times. People have gone deep into the ground and never did find water. So what do we do? And there were these people called water witchers that claimed to have the ability to find underground streams of water. And that's what you see on your screen, an example of one of those water witchers. And they would say, okay, here it is. Just start digging right here. And, you know, sometimes you might get lucky and other times maybe not. But we don't have to rely on maybe when we're talking about the most important water of all. Because Jesus said, I have that water. It is free for anyone that will come. Come and drink. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about our eternal source of refreshment. Our eternal source of refreshment. The idea of water is very prevalent throughout the Bible, as you know. Many examples of it. For example, we'll not read these couple of passages. Exodus 15 and also 2 Kings chapter 2. Both occasions where the people had come to water, but it was bad water. In one case, it was something was wrong. It would not allow things to grow. The other case, it was bitter. Nobody wanted to drink that. And so Moses was told to pick up a tree and throw into the water. In the case of Elijah, he took a bowl of salt and just pitched it into the water. It was made sweet again. Well, it wasn't what they did necessarily. It was the power of God. Using salt in water today may not bring the same effect. Throwing a tree into a pool may not have the same effect. It was God. Clearly, it was the power of God at work that made the water available for the people. But let's do look at these passages, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2 verse 13. Now we're not looking at literal water. We're looking at the image of water, which again is vital to life. And it's even more so to spiritual life. Jeremiah is talking about the foolish choices that Judah has made. And he says this, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that was pretty foolish. Because God says, I am the fountain of living waters. I'm what they need. But they turned away from me and instead dug holes in the ground. And they think, well, we'll just catch rainwater. It'll be stagnant. Mold may grow on it or scum on top of it, but that'll be okay. But it was broken, so it wouldn't even hold water. You see, that's the folly of rejecting God. Look at another passage, Isaiah 55, verse 1. This is a prophecy of a day to come, Isaiah 55 and verse 1. And keep this one in mind. We'll actually meet the idea again in the New Testament. But Isaiah 55 and verse 1, where Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And the idea was that God was going to supply his people with everything they need. And especially that idea, again, of water. Come to the waters if you thirst, because God has exactly what you need. So let's go to Revelation 22 now, almost the last words of the entire Bible, and let's see what it says there. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Sounds a lot like Isaiah's prophecy, right? And this is the fulfillment of it. Now that Christ has come, he has made possible for us the living waters, that wonderful, wonderful, life-giving nourishment that we need, that refreshment. So water has always been a precious commodity. We can actually live longer without food than we can water. You gotta have it. And spiritually, that's still the idea. So, how does Christ provide that living water? That's the question. I mean, we're thinking, well, yeah, I want that. How do I get that? Well, let's look. Go back again to John chapter 7 verses 38 and 39. Let's remember what John said about Jesus' statement there. John 7, 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, Jesus is talking here, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And in verse 39, John elaborates and says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Those who believed in him. Now when he says those who believed in him, it's the idea of faith, trusting faith. The kind that will say, Lord, you teach me, and I'll live that way. I will do whatever you ask. And so here we have the promise made that this river of flowing water, living water, will be given in the form of the Spirit to those who believe. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And now we're going to see where that begins to be fulfilled. You remember in Acts chapter 2, they were gathered on the day of Pentecost, another great religious festival. And Peter confronted them. He was preaching the first gospel sermon on record. And he said, you killed the Christ. You killed the Son of God. And some of the people in the crowd, by no means do I think it was everybody, but some of them realized he's telling the truth. We did kill God's Son. And so they cried out in verse 37, men and brethren, what do we do? Acts 2:38, here's Peter's response. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you do what God has commanded through his Son, if you now that you believe, if you repent of your sins, and if you're baptized, you'll have forgiveness of whatever you've done, you'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't confuse that with the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. That's something that the apostles would have to come back and lay their hands on people in order for them to do miracles of one kind or another. This is not what he's talking about there. He's saying you will be given the gift. That is, the Holy Spirit himself will be your gift. Those rivers of living water that Jesus promised in John chapter 7. If you go to the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, I see what I consider to be another way of saying what he said in Acts 2:38, and look at what he says there. This again, in preaching the gospel, he says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That would be the equivalent of having your sins forgiven, Acts 2:38, that your sins may be blotted out. And then in verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Those times of refreshing, I view to be the same as what he said in Acts 2:38, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that idea of refreshing. Refreshing is very much that same idea of being given the Holy Spirit. And that word in Acts 3, verse 20, refreshing, is from the word anasuxis, which literally could be translated a cooling off or recovering your breath, as if you had been running and you had to stop and catch your breath, or you've been out working in the heat and you have to stop and cool off. That cooling sensation, that gathering your breath back, that's the refreshing that Peter is talking about in Acts 3, verse 20. And I see that to be the idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you need further evidence, this is something that Christians are to receive. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul, kind of in a incidental way, says, hope does not put us to shame. He was talking about hope. That was the main thought in that passage. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Now again, don't say that Tim is teaching we're doing miraculous things in this day and time. That's not what I believe. I don't believe that. But I do believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a real thing. Now, can I explain how it helps me? I can't. But I suspect that if it were withdrawn from me, I would know it somehow. I would not have that joy. I would not have that the fruit of the spirits as we see them listed in Galatians 5. There would be so many things missing from our lives. And that's the idea of the living water, something that refreshes us and will refresh others because it wells up in our hearts once we drink that living water and flows outward so that others can enjoy the benefits of what we have. So whether you drink water in, you know, straight filtered water or it's hidden in tea or coffee, well, you've got to have water. You may not call it water when you drink it, but it's there. It's vital. The same is true for our spiritual lives. We've got to have it. Matthew Henry is a commentator from a few, couple of 300 years ago, but a lot of what he says is still very worth noting. And I liked his comment on this idea of Jesus and his conversation with the woman at the well. He said, Christ shows that the water of Jacob's well yielded a very short satisfaction, right? I mean, you'd have to come back later and get more. Of whatever waters of comfort we drink, we shall thirst again. But whoever partakes of the Spirit of grace and the comforts of the gospel shall never want that which will abundantly satisfy his soul. And that's what Jesus is promising. He will give us what will abundantly satisfy our souls. One more passage, and then we'll close. And that's Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. I love this statement. But I didn't realize until I was preparing for this lesson, this was the very scripture that would be quoted at the Feast of Booths when the priest would bring the golden pitcher filled with water and pour it upon the altar, and the people would recite together this prophecy, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We're living in the days of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And what a blessing it is to be able to drink of that living stream. We have many hymns that play on that idea of the living water and its offer to anyone. I think of the one that says, there's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. And then it says, will you come? Will you come and drink from that fountain? And I hope if you're not a Christian, you'll think very carefully about making that decision. There is no decision you'll ever make that is more important than being found in Christ. If we can help you in being baptized into Christ, please contact us as quickly as possible. And if you've done those things, if you are a Christian and yet you have kind of wandered away and the water of life doesn't really appeal to you like it once did, what does that say about you and where you're at? You need to repent and come back and ask the Lord, may I have another drink, Lord? And if you repent of sin and pray for forgiveness, the waters will flow. Again, I hope you'll think about these things. Thank you.